Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. We hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven today. We'll be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning at 9 o'clock. We're meeting for a Bible study and a worship assembly, and we'd love for you to come and be with us as we honor the God of Heaven and remember His Son, Jesus Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, so if you're anywhere in the Athens area, come be with us this morning. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. Looking forward to a good day at Eastside, though, and we're looking forward maybe to meeting you this morning and being able to worship God with you. The program is called The Way That Leads to Life, and I want to suggest to you this morning that the way that leads to life is somewhat like a race. The Bible compares it to that, and in this race, the way that leads to life, you must keep the faith. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as he writes this last letter, as far as we know, that he penned, the last one chronologically that we have in the New Testament, he's nearing the end of his life. He's writing to his young co-worker Timothy, and he says to him, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What a wonderful thing it is for a person who has lived in Christ for a good long time and served the Lord faithfully to come to the end of their life and look back on it and look where they are right now and say, you know what, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've done the things that would make my Lord happy with me. The race that Paul ran was worth running, and he finished it well. He ran to receive the prize of a heavenly home, and he disciplined himself and made himself do the right things along the way so that he could attain the prize. We're not just guessing that about him. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Listen carefully to these words and think about what was involved in Paul running this race and finishing this race that leads to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. The apostle says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone that competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul is concerned about this race that we're all running, this race that leads to life, and he's telling us what it's going to take to run this race. He says you have to be temperate in all things. By that, you have to practice self-control. You just can't do any old thing. You have to make yourself do the right thing. You have to practice self-control. He says, everyone who competes is temperate in all things. The people who run races to win prizes on this earth, they do it to obtain a perishable crown or a gold medal or whatever it is. So something that's only temporary because it's earthly. But Paul says we are running to obtain an imperishable crown, one that is eternal. And that's what we're all looking forward to, right? That crown of eternal life, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to give to those that love Him. So Paul's talking about how to run the race to gain that crown. And so he says, I do not run with uncertainty. I do not kind of wander about in my race, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. The idea of disciplining one's body there is really to force your body to do something that it might not really want to do. In fact, one way of translating it might even be to beat yourself up. You hear about people beating themselves up, you know, to make themselves do something. That's kind of the idea of this. You really have to force your body to cooperate with what it is you're trying to achieve. Your body is physical. It's temporary. It has physical and temporary needs. But your spirit is eternal, and it longs for life everlasting with God. In order to obtain that, in order to obtain that imperishable crown, that crown of life, you have to keep control of your body. You have to keep control of yourself. You have to force yourself to do the things that God wants you to do and not just follow the flesh. The Apostle Paul is giving us great instruction here about how to run this race that is the way that leads to life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again writing to Timothy, he charges Timothy in verse 18 in this way. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." So Paul's telling Timothy, you have to keep the faith. You can't make shipwreck of the faith. If you do, you're not going to make it to the prize. You're not going to make it to that crown of life that you're striving for. So in both these passages, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 1, he compares striving for this prize, this eternal life, he compares it both to a fight, like maybe a boxing match or something like that, as well as to a race. And he's telling Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you have just got to wage the good warfare. You've got to fight the good fight, and you cannot let go of your faith. There are those who do not follow faith with a good conscience and who compromise their faith in order to please themselves, their fleshly side. And as a result, they make shipwreck of the faith and they don't obtain eternal life. This is a besetting problem of many who are striving to walk the way that leads to life. What about you this morning? What's got control of your life? Are you being guided by spiritual concerns and a desire to be with God? Are you following faith closely in your life? Or are you giving in to fleshly and earthly urges? I want to tell you this morning that a human being is not the sum of his or her urges. We're the sum of our choices, the choices that we make. We don't have to do everything that our flesh urges us to do. We don't have to give in to every temptation that comes along. We can resist. We can choose to do the right thing. We can choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And living by faith is exactly what that is. Sure, once in a while, from time to time, we're going to sin along the way. But if we're living in faith, we can turn away from that sin. We can find strength to overcome it through Jesus Christ. We can get forgiveness through Him and continue on our journey to eternal life. That's what Paul is describing. So when we go back to the passage that we started with a few minutes ago, when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," the next thing he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, is this. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul is striving for the crown. He's disciplining himself to run that race that leads to eternal life. And he's saying others can do it too. And if we love Jesus and we're looking forward to his appearing, we can also have that crown of righteousness which he will give. He is the righteous judge after all. The apostle had said in Acts chapter 17 in verse 31 when he was in Athens, Greece, and talking to a bunch of pagan philosophers, trying to convince them of the truth of God and of his son, Jesus Christ, he tells them of the resurrection of Christ. And he says that God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all men in that he's raised him from the dead. God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, demonstrating exactly who Jesus is, the true Son of God. And then he's elevated that same Jesus to be our judge, the righteous judge. It's a great thing that we have a righteous judge, a judge who lived as a man and knows what it's like to face trial and temptation, knows how hard this life is. But he also sees everything from God's side because he is the Son of God. He came as God in the flesh into this world. And so he sees the true nature of righteousness and justice as well as our struggles with it. He's the perfect judge. We're all going to stand before that judge. The race that we are running ends at the judgment seat of Christ. It ends at the judgment seat of Christ. And from that point, we'll either receive that imperishable crown that does not fade away, that Paul speaks of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or we'll receive condemnation because we've not run the race in the way that the Lord desired. There's laid up for us a crown of righteousness if we'll run in faith and if we'll finish our race well, as the Apostle Paul did. The race has an end. This life doesn't go on forever. One famous runner one time said that as I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there, there's a finish line. And that's true of every race, isn't it? This race that we're running has an end. Paul, the apostle that we're talking about here, who says that he had finished the race and he run it well, Paul lived a directional life. He says, I finished my race, or course. I don't think we should read into that and think that Paul means, well, I did what I wanted to. That's not what he's saying at all, is it? It's not like Frank Sinatra's old song, I did it my way. Paul's not saying, well, I've achieved this crown of righteousness or this crown of life because I did everything I wanted to do the way I wanted to do it. In fact, he said quite the opposite. He has disciplined his body. He's made himself do things that maybe he didn't want to do, and not do things that his body was wanting to do and not following desires of the flesh. Paul means that he followed the course the Lord Jesus had set out for him from the very day that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus until the present moment when he was writing. Paul had followed the course that Jesus had laid out for him. Ever since that day on the road to Damascus, he'd been following the Lord, doing whatever the Lord had for him to do, whether in good times or bad times, whether in happy circumstances or in the midst of pain and suffering. Paul had walked in the way of the Lord. Now that journey was almost over, as he writes there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He could look back and say, you know, it was not easy. It was often hard. Maybe he sometimes wondered if he would even make it. But now he could see that Jesus was with him all the way, and more importantly, that he was with Jesus all the way. And he'd reached the finish line at last. Would that every one of us could have that same determination to run the race set before us, even as the Apostle Paul did, running by faith, going that one direction to our heavenly crown, day after day after day, and not losing sight of our goal. Some time ago, I read about a college professor who, along with his son, went on a 1,000-mile backpacking trip from British Columbia to Southern California. Together, the father and son hiked the trail, often camping above 10,000 feet above sea level. They faced every sort of discouragement. From time to time, they would lack food or they would lack water. There was danger from wild animals, danger from robbers that they might meet. There were days of rain and mud, incredible physical exhaustion. With the hiking that they were doing over rough terrain, there was a real possibility of physical injury at any time. And not to speak of, you know, loneliness and blisters and mosquitoes and the extremes of heat and cold. So before leaving on that trip, the professor had done some research and he discovered that over 90% of those who set out to hike that more than 500 miles never make it. 50% of them never even get started, and 40% quit after they start. So only 10% of people who set out to hike over 500 miles ever finish the distance. After studying the 10% who succeed, the professor came to certain conclusions. Some of what he realized was that strenuous training and meticulous preparation are very, very important. But there was something else involved. He discovered that those who succeeded on these long trails, on these distance hikes, those who succeeded versus those who failed understood that the biggest block before them, the biggest obstacle to overcome, was mental. The people who succeeded knew that their real enemy lay within, not without. Those who were successful made two important decisions. First of all, they decided they would finish the trip no matter what happened. Second, they expected that bad things would happen, and they decided they would not be surprised or discouraged when bad things did happen. That's the mindset that we need today as we're running this way that leads to life, as we're striving for this crown, this imperishable crown that Jesus has waiting for those who finish the race well. So these hikers, they had to understand that when it rains and it turns the trail into a quagmire of mud, they can't quit. And because they're not surprised that was going to happen, they, in fact, expected something like that to happen. These hikers understood that when the black clouds of mosquitoes descended like some Old Testament plague, they didn't quit because they expected that to happen. When they faced all of the loneliness and the hunger and all of the other problems that came along with this long trek, they knew it was going to be like that, so they didn't quit. In essence, the successful backpackers adopted this mindset. They knew that the key was simply putting one foot in front of the other, taking one step at a time, and bearing whatever came their way. You take another step, your legs cramp, you get tired, it hurts, but you keep on going. Doesn't matter. You are not surprised because you knew that things were going to be tough, but there was an end to the journey. So you just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and eventually your journey is finished. As we stand this morning, maybe at the beginning of our race, maybe in the middle of it, maybe we're getting toward the end of our race, I think this mindset would help all of us to walk the way, run the race, fight the fight that pleases the Lord, and that will end up in victory in the end. To do that, just like this professor and his son who had to count the cost of everything and understand what was involved in this long trek they took. If we're going to win this race, we also have to count the cost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verses 27 and following, that following him would not be easy. Walking the way that leads to life is not an easy thing to do. There's much that must be considered, and there's a cost to it. Listen to Jesus' words now again, Luke chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' What king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is telling us we have to count the cost, and there is a cost. It's not an easy cost necessarily to pay. It's a difficult way. Jesus says to us, in the very passage where he invites us to walk the way that leads to life, Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And did you hear what he said? Difficult is the way that leads to life. And that's why we're talking about, and Paul is talking about, disciplining ourselves, understanding that there are going to be obstacles on the way. There's going to be hardship that we're going to face. There are going to be tests of our faith. We need to understand that. No, it's not an easy walk. It's a difficult one. That's exactly what Jesus says. It's not a fun run. You know, it's not a fun run. You have these charity runs that are held from time to time for various good causes, and some people will be competing in an event where it's a serious run and somebody's trying to win the race and they've trained and they go some long distance. And then alongside it, there might be what they call a fun run where you can walk or you can jog or you can just amble along, and that's okay. That's not the way that leads to life. The way that leads to life is that difficult run. It's as simple as that. And we have to determine that that's what we're willing to do. We must count the cost. There are a lot of things that can get us off course. There are a lot of ways that we can fail to finish, as we should. And maybe we should explore some of those for just a few minutes. I think as we're running our course, as we're running our race, we need to make sure we're keeping the faith of Jesus, the faith we read about in the New Testament. And one way that we can lose our way is simply by following wrong directions. There's a lot of false teaching in this world. There are a lot of people who claim to be showing you the way that leads to life who are not following the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul there had warned Timothy that the Spirit expressly says, this is 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So here the apostle saying that they're going to be people who steer you in the wrong direction, who get you off course. I have noticed sometimes in watching road racing on television, even in cross-country events from time to time, somebody might get steered off the proper course and they're not running on the track anymore. It doesn't matter how well they run. It doesn't matter what effort they're putting into it. If they're going the wrong direction or if they're on the track, the wrong track, they are not going to win the prize. They are not going to receive the crown. We must stay on the right track. We can't listen to wrong direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, Paul writing to Timothy, he tells him in verse 17 that there are those who are false teachers and their message is going to spread like cancer. He mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. So there's all sorts of false doctrine out there. There was false doctrine in the days of the Apostle Paul. False direction, false teaching. And if you latch onto that and you believe it, you'll be going in the wrong direction. So it's really critical that we follow the map, the direction that comes from Scripture, and that we make certain that we're doing that. It's your obligation, it's my responsibility and your responsibility to see that the path of our feet is being guided by the Word of God in the way that we should go, that we're following the proper direction, that we are fulfilling our responsibilities in life. If we're going to keep the faith all the way to the end, if we're going to run this course, we need to take care of the things that God expects us to take care of. 1 Timothy 4, 5 and verse 8, Paul there tells Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God has given us responsibilities. For instance, here, family responsibilities. If you're not discharging your family responsibilities, it's like you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. That's what the text plainly says. So we have obligations that we need to take care of. We can't walk away from family responsibilities or other responsibilities that God has given us. That's part of running the race. Something else that'll get us off course, that'll cause us not to gain the crown that we're striving for, that crown of life, something else that will get us off course is the love of money. That'll do it quicker than anything. Paul says again, writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you see what they stray from? They stray from the faith because they're running after money. And so they're not running the course, the race that they should be running for Jesus and for eternal life. They stray from the faith in greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. So here are some of the things that we need to watch out for as we're striving to run this way that leads to life. We need not to listen to false knowledge. You know, nowadays, everybody knows everything. Just, you know, get on social media and you'll find out that everybody knows everything according to them. There's a lot of false knowledge out there. I hope we all understand that. There is such a thing as fake news, and it doesn't just come from one side of the political aisle either. There's a lot of it. There's a lot of stuff that's put out that's just not true from all corners of our society. We need to latch on to what is true. What is true is Jesus Christ. What is true is His Word. And we need to stick with that and not get carried away with what our culture is claiming is true. I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we recognize there is so much error and so much falsehood propagated in our culture, whether from the news media or all kinds of other sources, that is just not correct. It's not right. The Apostle Paul, again, he warns Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, Timothy, Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, do we need that instruction today? So many are being derailed from walking the way that leads to life, from staying on course and running their race to heaven. So many are being derailed by a bunch of conspiracy theories and false knowledge about things that aren't even real, and they get all worked up and focused on all of that and forget their way entirely in walking the way that leads to life. It's exactly what Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, that some professing this false knowledge have strayed concerning the faith. How true that is, still true today. Let's not heed false knowledge. Let's understand that affliction and persecution and obstacles and challenges are going to come our way, but let's strive to finish our race with joy so that we may obtain the crown. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He says, "I go bound to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life as dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy." Let's finish our race with joy. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all these people of faith who've gone before us that we can read about in our Bibles, "since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." Let's run and run and run, and let's run in faith. Let's keep our eyes upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Jesus ran his race. He ran all the way through the finish line. He didn't quit. He didn't go to the right or the left. He didn't let false teaching or false ideas or the political climate of his day derail his efforts to please his God. And we must follow him. There are some who are not running the race that leads to life. They are running a race that leads to their own fleshly satisfaction, that leads to money and power and pleasures of this life. If that's you this morning, I just want to tell you something. The problem with the rat race, as we call it sometimes, the problem with the rat race is that even if you finish first, you're still a rat. you still are not what you want to be, and you're not where you want to be. There are those the Bible describes whose feet run to evil, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 16. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 7, there are those whose feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. If that's you this morning, you're not running a race that you want to run. And if you finish the race, it's not going to be good at the end. We've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the world, walking in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and all of that sort of thing. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, there are people who think it's strange that you don't run with them in that same flood of dissipation. Yeah, there are people who think that Christians are crazy, but Christians are not crazy. Christians are on the path that leads to life everlasting. And we want you to be on that path with us as we strive to please the God of heaven and receive the crown of life.